be light afflictions, right? I'm good. All right, so turn with me in your Bibles, please. This week, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, as we continue to prosecute our sermon on contentment, our sermon series on biblical contentment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Moreover, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. We have our quotation today from the Reverend Thomas Manton. Of all sins, murmuring is most unreasonable, but very pernicious. What do we get by it but disquiet and judgment? It is like spitting against the wind. The drivel is returned upon our own heads. Disquiet it breedeth us. A murmuring spirit is a greater evil than any affliction. Like a sour vessel, it turns all things that are put into it into sourness. Most men's misery ariseth from their discontent. If their heart and their condition were suited, they would do well enough in the world. We trouble our own peace. If we could learn to frame our minds to our estates, as the skillful musician letteth down the strings a peg lower when the time requireth it, we should pass to heaven more comfortably. Again, it bringeth down judgment. Expressions tending to God's dishonor have a loud cry in his ears. Miriam was smitten with leprosy for murmuring, and Dathan and Abiram were swallowed up alive. Fiery serpents and plagues and exclusion from Canaan were Israel's judgments when they were sick of the fret. See 1 Corinthians 10:10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Well, so for those of you who have been following our series on contentment, I suppose you, like I, was wondering, when's it going to get to the sin of murmuring? Because murmuring is exactly opposite to contentment. Let's review where we've been very, very quickly, very briefly, and then we'll move on to this week's study. We've had 10 sermons thus far on contentment. The first sermon, we set forth the principle, the main principle of contentment. We laid the foundation for contentment. Do you remember what that was? God is our portion. And if God is our portion, then it doesn't matter what happens in this world. If God is our portion. Then we distinguished in the second sermon between the passage and the portion. We are but travelers in this world. And as travelers are sometimes willing to put up with less than acceptable fare when they would be in their homes, so also we should in this life recognize that as travelers, the fare that we enjoy, the pleasantries that we enjoy, are not such as going to be when we come to our portion. This life is fraught with difficulties. And so we are content with that because we are traveling to a place where there is all joy and blessedness. Thirdly, we said that we must match our hearts to our condition in this world and setting our true affection upon things above. And so matching our hearts to our condition, I hope that you were encouraged as I was to hear Mr. Manton say the same thing as Mr. Burroughs did. Although they lived near to one another, temporally speaking, I think that Burroughs came before Manton, but only if they are separated by very much, it's about a generation. And so with that said, notice that principle of matching the heart to the condition is very important. It's very important to contentment. The fourth, we said that what we have in this world, we have with the blessing of God. And with that, we can be content. That there is a way to consider that which we have not as a way of having, right? That God has positively denied us something in order to our good. And so everything that we have and everything that we don't have, we have with the blessing of God. Then in Sermon 5, we said everything that we have with the love of our Heavenly Father. And with that, we can be content. And that that is such an intimate and close relationship that he calls that the hidden manna. And we discussed what it meant to be the possessors of the hidden manna and how manna was what? Everything that they needed. Then, if you will, leveraging upon that in Sermon 6, we looked at David in 2 Samuel 23, where David made up all of his wants in the covenant of grace. And so David said, the Lord has made a sure covenant with me. This is all my desire. And so if David made up all of his wants, all of his desires in the covenant of grace and was there content, so can we be. So that was sermon number 6. Sermon number 7, we said we're going to learn to deny ourselves and that self-denial is the way of contentment, not self-actualization. It's exactly opposite to what the world is telling us today. In sermon number 8, we said that the way to contentment is to think upon and to meet the needs of others rather than to think on how they might meet our needs. Sacrificial service performed, not service received, generally in Scripture is the way to contentment. Sermon number 9, we looked for reasons for contentment. And we introduced this topic with how the tempter recalled to Adam and Eve as their enemy what they didn't have. And that as your friend, I was going to, in that sermon, tell you what you did have and how you could be content. And we centered that upon our relationships. Our relationship to God as our Father, to Christ as our head, husband, and elder brother, to the Spirit of God as our constant comforter and paraclete, our advocate, and then also to one another as members of the same body. And how in those things, such wondrous riches as those are, that we ought and could be content. And then last week in sermon number 10, we looked at that Bible contentedness is not opposed to earthly advantage, earthly advancement, if you will, but puts that in its proper place. And that if there is any dissatisfaction at all in the heart of the godly man, it is a dissatisfaction in that he is not more godly than he is and wants rather to advance in that first and foremost. And if the Lord advances his earthly estate, that is fine with him and something that could be prayed for and requested within those proper contexts. Okay, so that's what we've looked at so far in the doctrine of contentment. So 10 hours condensed into, you know, standing on one leg. Okay, so this week then, I would like to speak about murmuring and what a soul-destroying sin that murmuring is. This is the Bible's take on murmuring. And so it must be our take as well. First of all, let us see that murmuring is opposite to contentment. Murmuring is the opposite of contentment in the sense that it is overt. It comes out. What is the true opposite of contentment as spoken in Hebrews 13:5? You know the answer to that, right? Covetousness. In Hebrews 13:5, the apostle there says, be content with such things as you have. Don't covet what you don't have, because Christ has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Roughly paraphrased. So in Hebrews 13:5, the topic of contentment is subsumed under what? Under the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Question number 80, what is required in the 10th commandment from the Shorter Catechism? The 10th commandment requireth full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. Question 81, what is forbidden in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections toward anything that is his. Okay, so we know those. Those are fairly common among us. But do you notice how that contentment is the topic that is discussed when we get to the 10th commandment? Because while the negative is given, we learn from the larger catechism what? That where something is forbidden, the opposite command is enjoined. And where something is commanded, the opposite sin is forbidden. And so if we are commanded not to covet, then we are also commanded to be content. And our catechisms make that very, very plain. And I would challenge you, pick up the larger catechism and read it on the 10th commandment. I say challenge you because at the end of it, you'll be bloodied and bruised. It's a withering statement, and yet it is the kind of thing that we need to hear. Okay, so you remember in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is speaking about his life as a Jew, and he says, remember, I was alive once apart from the law, but then the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And you remember also that the Apostle had a particular commandment in mind in that chapter. He says, the law said, thou shalt not covet. Now let me just pull up there for a moment and say that as a good Pharisee, the apostle would have been very good at nine commandments, overtly speaking, to the appearance of his peers. Commandment number one, no gods before me. Check. Commandment number two, worship God in the way that he's commanded. Check. Commandment number three, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Check. Keep the Sabbath. Check. Honor your parents. Check. Of course, we know that they didn't. But they had these boxes checked all the way down to number nine. Thou shalt not covet, number 10. Check. Remember, that's the honor system. Because that can't be overtly seen unless our mouths break out into murmuring. Murmuring then reveals a heart of discontentment. And the Apostle Paul, when speaking there in Romans chapter 7, says, as a Pharisee, I had deceived myself into thinking I had kept all of those commands. And then the commandment said, thou shalt not covet. And I found within my breast, within my heart, within my thinking, all manner of concupiscence. And concupiscence is an old English word that means illicit desire. I was desiring all kinds of things I should not desire. In other words, my life was filled with covetousness. Okay? Now, Paul may have been a good Pharisee in that he didn't murmur. That never broke out. But what are we coming to understand here with regard to murmuring? Murmuring is the outbreaking of that difficulty that exists in the heart. The difficulty in the heart is covetousness, lack of contentment, and then it breaks out into murmuring. So murmuring then is the manifestation of many sins going on in the heart, namely covetousness, a violation of the 10th commandment. And my dear brothers and sisters, I just want us to understand that whenever we murmur, we break the 10th commandment. And in breaking the 10th commandment, not only should we confess that we have murmured against the Lord, but we should also confess that that murmuring was born out of the abundance of the heart, which was indeed evil and covetous at that point. That we murmured because we desired something that wasn't ours, and so we complained of not having it. I should have that. The Lord has denied me this, and I don't know why. I should have that. Or, this is what I always get, and I shouldn't have that. I should have something better. There's another quotation we have a little bit later on, I think, in our notes that make that plain. That we think, murmuring is a God it's rebellion against God. It's a denial of the goodness of His providence. I could do better. Now, there are some people that are honest about that, aren't there? I remember a few years back talking to a young man about the gospel. We were sitting down over a table, and I was speaking to him about the gospel, and he said to me something like this, something akin to these words, "Well, I know Christianity can't be true, because if I was God, I would make things better. I would make a better world than what we have here. There would be no," and you know, fill in the blank, "evil, suffering, and so on." Well, of course, that's what we call a prurient understanding, right? Prurient, childlike. Peering into, that would be like the child looking through the keyhole and making a judgment. Prurient. It's a statement that reveals its own ignorance and rebellion in the stating of it, right? How dare we bring God into judgment? So we will look at that in a little bit. But the first thing that I want to make known here is that murmuring is the outgrowth of a heart that is covetous, and so then tells us that when we murmur, that it is indicative of a greater difficulty in the inner man, and that we need to deal with our speech, but we also need to deal with our hearts. That murmuring speaks to a difficulty in the heart. And of course, Jesus makes that plain in Matthew chapter 15, right? In Matthew 15, that's that passage where the Pharisees say to him, "Oh, you guys are violating the fifth commandment. You don't wash your hands like the elders told us." Jesus says, you want to talk about the fifth commandment? We can. But really what I want to talk to you about is out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what is then abundant in the heart when murmuring comes out? That's the obvious rhetorical question, right? Well, obviously some wickedness is there such that murmuring would come out of our mouths. Now, we're going to take a look at several instances of murmuring in the Bible, and we're going to see that it was indeed out of a wickedness of heart. All right, so the larger catechism teaches us that the law is spiritual. It reaches the understanding, will, affections, and all other powers of the soul, as well as words, works, and gestures. So when we talk about covetousness then, we understand in the 10th commandment that because the law is spiritual, it reaches to the inner man. And that it commands our affections. It commands our feelings, if you want to use that term. It commands our thoughts. It commands the way we think. Let us not think of sin only as that which goes on overtly. Jesus made that clear in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Not only adultery, but lust. Not only murder, but hatred. Not only covetousness, but murmuring. Not only murmuring, but reasoning backward to the heart. Covetousness, the foundation of that murmuring. And so the law is spiritual, and that's what we mean when we say the law is spiritual. And that's Matthew 15, 17 through 20, where Jesus says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things." And then he says, "How can ye, being evil, bring forth good things?" That's what Korban is really about. Jesus says. It's about covetousness. That's where it goes. All right, so murmuring then is set in Scripture as great wickedness. It strikes against the very sovereignty and power of God. When we murmur, we draw the Lord into our sights of judgment and pull Him, as it were, down from His throne and place ourselves there as a better administrator of the affairs of men, and especially of our own affairs. That's what murmuring does. In our own conception, in our own action, it draws God down off of His throne and says, "We could do better." Okay? That's why it's such great wickedness. There are many of us who have had discussions with unbelievers, or perhaps even professing believers, about certain doctrines of Scripture practices, and only to have them ridiculed as draconian, archaic, passé, inconvenient. In such discussions as these, we have the opportunity to point out the Lord's sovereign right, His authority, His wisdom, His might, and His power. However, for the man or woman in rebellion against the Lord, these arguments are of no avail. Because in their murmuring, they have already pulled God down off of the throne and said, "What is wrong with us worshiping like this?" Well, in their conception, nothing can be wrong with it, because it has come ex cathedra, the throne that they sit upon in their murmuring. They make themselves the friend of the devil, who from the beginning sought that same procedure to bring the works and ways of the Lord into judgment, into question, and so to incite murmuring against him, covetousness in the inside and in the outside, in his commands and counsels. So that with that as an introduction, then we look at several instances where murmuring is described and shown for what it is in Scripture. Remember the procedure of the devil. And I didn't say this when we were talking about this. I ran out of time. But let's just think about what murmuring is. It's a particular kind of jealousy, isn't it? Right? We murmur, first of all, we murmur because maybe someone else has something that we don't, or they don't have something that we do and we didn't want, you know. We're being afflicted, and so we murmur against God because other men are not afflicted like that. And so the first thing that our murmuring reveals is some kind of jealousy against those around us. What they have and what we don't, what we have and what they don't, and so on. The afflictions and the difficulties and the crosses that we have to bear. And we have, you know, nice terms that we dress these things up with. But truly, they're simply a species of murmuring. And then notice that in the garden, there was nobody else there but Adam and Eve. And so where did they direct their jealousy? Well, they directed it to God. What did Satan say? He said, well, God knows that when you eat of that tree, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. Now, here's the implication. God didn't deny that to you, did he? And of course, that's when they became jealous of God's knowledge, of God himself. Not jealous in the good sense, not jealous on behalf of him, but jealous of him and what he had. And they pursued a course of being like God that God had not given to them. They became jealous of the Almighty himself and desiring to be like him in an illicit way. Truly, it was a sin of covetousness, even if it didn't break out into overt murmuring. They coveted that which they did not have, that God had denied them. They pulled him down off of his throne, put themselves on that throne instead, and said, we will be like God. You see what murmuring does. Murmuring is simply the overt manifestation of those kinds of roots in the heart. And so let us be hard on ourselves when we murmur, because murmuring is a wicked sin. And if we would make progress in faith and in righteousness and in sanctification, we must put away murmuring. We must be content. All right, so let's turn first of all to the first example of murmuring that we're looking at, which is mentioned in our chapter that we read in 1 Corinthians 10. But let's look at it in its original source material there in Numbers chapter 14. And I'm going to show you something here that is important. It's an apologetic for the deity of Christ and who the children of Israel were dealing with at that time. So I'll show you that in a moment. That's you know, extra credit. That's ancillary to our study today. So verse 1 of chapter 14, this is when the spies had come back from the land. And remember, 10 of them said, let's go up. God's commanded us. We don't have any reason to slow down. Pedal to the metal, let's hit the gas and go. Caleb and Joshua said that. And, of course, the other 10 spies, whose names are, that's right, there's a reason for that. They said, oh, well, you know, cool the jets, guys. There's giants. We were like grasshoppers. Our children will be a prey. It's not a good land in that sense. Oh, it's good. Look at the cluster of grapes. And not good, look at the people. Okay? So all the congregation in verse 1 of chapter 14 lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. and the whole congregation and said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said to one another, Let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that the Lord, that thou, Lord, art among this people. And thou, Lord, art seen face to face. And that thy cloud standeth over them. And that thou goest before them by day time in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard of the fame of thee will speak, saying, Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore hath he slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people even from Egypt until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live. All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. All right. So in that reading, then, we have several things that I want to point out to you. But first, apologetically, do you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 as he was enumerating the sins that the people of Israel had committed? He said, Neither murmur ye. You remember that? Okay. He also said, Neither tempt Christ as they tempted him. Who is it that is being tempted here? It's Christ. It's Christ who led them. That's why he can say that Christ was the rock that they followed. Don't ever be confused about who it was that led the people of Israel out of Egypt by fire and by cloud. Don't ever be confused as to who they tempted in the wilderness. They tempted Christ by the authority of the Spirit of God speaking through the Apostle Paul. Okay? All right. Putting the apologetics aside, let's dive into this passage with regard to murmuring. First of all, see here that the Lord declares that they had tempted him 10 times. Many of these times where they tempted him, they were murmuring against him. Several times they said, and we'll look at some of them. We won't take the time to look at all of them, but they said something like this. The Lord has brought us out of Egypt to kill us. What is that? That's murmuring against the Lord. It's not hearkening to him. It's not trusting him to deliver. It is indeed saying that his providence is a wicked thing, an injurious thing. My dear brothers and sisters, take this to the bank. The Lord says, I know the plans that I have for you. They are not plans of destruction. They are plans that will bring you to your desired end, the prophet Jeremiah tells us. Now, sometimes that desired end is through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes that desired end is indeed some of the most difficult things that you will endure upon this earth. But that is indeed God's good and saving providence for you. Keep in mind what we talked about earlier today, about the course and the way. Sometimes the way for us is indeed, as Jesus said it would be, it is narrow. What is a narrow way? It's a way that leaves you scarred. It's a way that leaves you cut. It's a way that leaves you leaves abrasions on your skin. It's a way that where you run into thorns. It's a way where it is not comfortable. And those who are expecting a life of ease as Christians have not read the Scripture very closely. And so when we bring people into the church upon the raft of, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and it's all roses from here, we have told them a lie, and we have set them up for disappointment and murmuring against the Lord. Jesus says, come to me and deny yourself. Come to me in this narrow way. Narrow meaning there's not much room on the sides, and you're going to bump into the sides. And if that's through rocks, you're going to get scratched. And if that's through thorns, you're going to be ripped up and cut. But come to me nonetheless through this narrow way. The people of God believed that they were going to a land that flowed with milk and honey. And indeed, they were. But they were impatient at God's timing. And so they murmured against Him. Except that I want to show you what impatience truly is. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. What has just taken place in Exodus 15? Come on, you Bible scholars. Exodus 14. What happens in Exodus 14? They come out of Egypt. What happens in Exodus 15? They sing the song of triumph because they've seen Pharaoh and his army dead on the seashore. Right? That's what chapter 15 is. Temporally speaking, chapter 15 is the praise that the people offer up to God, having come out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, having crossed the Red Sea miraculously, and having seen that sea close upon their enemies. Now look at verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? This is 3 days after their deliverance. 3 days. And what have they gone to 3 days later? Murmuring. Murmuring against Moses, which is the same to murmur against the Lord. And we'll make that clear in a couple of passages later. They murmured against Moses, which was to murmur against the Lord in that day, for he was the Lord's inspired prophet. So soon after they had been delivered from Egypt. Remember that earlier in this chapter they sang the song of Moses and Miriam in praise to the Lord, and now they lift up their voice to murmur against Him because they are short of water. They had come to a well just 3 days after their deliverance from Egypt, and they murmured because the well was bitter. Well, of course, the Lord healed those waters, and they became sweet, and all the people drank. And so note, the Lord is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth. Isn't that what Moses reminds the Lord of in in Numbers chapter 14, as we've read today? The second instance is in Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. How many days? 15th day of the second month. So 45 days in. 45 days after their miraculous deliverance from Egypt. That's what we're talking about here. 45 days. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my way or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for he that heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. There are two things to be noted there. The first is that Moses makes it clear, in your murmuring, you're not murmuring against Aaron and I. Who are we? Your murmuring is against the Lord. My dear brothers and sisters, let us remember that principle. That when we go to complaining and murmuring, ultimately it is God against whom we murmur. Okay? Secondly, let us remember this. What opportunities do the children of Israel have for murmuring here? Let's discuss that for a minute. First of all, 3 days. They murmur concerning water. Well, that's because when they came out of Egypt, they were carrying a little bit of water with them. At 3 days, their water ran out. They came to a well that was bitter, and so they murmured. The first opportunity for murmuring with regard to water, they murmured. 45 days later, you're getting the picture here. They're carrying food with them. 45 days, they've exhausted the food that they brought with them out of Egypt. They've come into a wilderness, a howling wilderness. And if you've ever seen photographs, I've never been there myself, but I've seen photographs of it. It is as barren as a moonscape. And so they came into this land. Their foodstuffs that they brought with them are all eaten down now. There's nothing left. It's 45 days. And so, again, the first opportunity regarding food, what do? They murmur. What does that speak then with regard to their hearts? What does that say? It speaks that they were a people that had much evil in their hearts already, much discontentment. They did not have faith. They did not trust in the Lord such that He would deliver them, such that He who had parted the Red Sea and brought 10 plagues upon Egypt would now let them starve or let them die of thirst. What were they thinking? Well, again, they were thinking carnally and not spiritually. And so in Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 12, then, we see this first time, Thomas Brooks observed that they were full of self-love. That is a good observation, because murmuring does reveal much self-love, doesn't it? They had so much self-love that they loved themselves more than they loved the providence of God. They wanted more than to have the flesh pots of Egypt, the leeks and onions and water aplenty, because that was comfortable, than they did to follow the Lord. They were thick with self-love. They had no eye toward self-denial. They were concerned about their food and drink. And let us remember then that the Lord fed them with bread from heaven, made bitter water sweet, caused rivers to flow out of rocks, kept their clothes and shoes intact for 40 years of wandering. It is no surprise then that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says what? Do not care for what you eat or what you drink or with what you shall be clothed. What are the people hearing at that point? They're hearing God provides for us. He provided for the Israelites in the same way. But they loved their own appetites then. They loved their own appetites with a love greater and eclipsed that professed love for the Lord such that they murmured. See then first that murmuring speaks of a carnal self-love rather than a love for the Lord. These same things also are mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 19 through 21. Food, drink, and clothing. Food, drink, and clothing, not because that's everything the Lord promises to provide. He promises to provide more than that. But in food, drink, and clothing, He provides what He provided for the Israelites, which means He provided their living for them. Secondly, in Numbers 14:2, they murmured again, this time for a different reason than their own self-love. In this, they revealed their faithlessness. And so we see that murmuring reveals a faithless heart. They murmured against the Lord. Why? Because the Lord said, go take the land. Caleb and Joshua said, go take the land. The Lord will be with us. The Lord will delight in us. We will indeed conquer our enemies. The Lord declared that He would protect them. His promise was for them, to give them victory over the Canaanites. But they disbelieved Him. They trusted their own instinct. They trusted their own gut. They walked by sight and not by faith in His word, even after He had brought the most powerful nation on earth to its knees with His little armies. Locusts and lice and fleas and flies. Remember that only 1 year by the time we get to Numbers 14:2, only 1 year had elapsed from the time they had left Egypt. One Passover later, which is Numbers chapter 9, and then shortly thereafter, they're at the border of Kadesh Barnea. So they murmured in their tents, and the Lord heard them. Deuteronomy 1:27 through 34, and Psalm 106:25. And let us remember then that when we murmur, even if it is in our hearts only, the Lord hears. He heard their murmuring in their tents. Their unbelief then manifested itself in murmuring against the Lord, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, and instead of being full of faith like Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua, they were in bondage to their fears, and so they refused to go into that good land. Recounting that very scene, Psalm 106:24 says that they despised the pleasant land that the Lord had promised to them, and thus they murmured against Him. And there are several sins in this action of despising. Notice, first of all, it is a contradicting sin. They contradicted the word of the Lord. The Lord said, this is a land of milk and honey, a land of greatness and pleasure. And they said, it's a land of death. And so murmuring is a contradicting sin. The Lord has not promised me blessing. Instead, He has given me cursedness. And so murmuring is a contradicting sin. Secondly, it is an ungrateful sin. Ungrateful. They did not thank the Lord that He had received them. He had drawn them out of the land of Egypt. He had delivered them from their bondage. He had brought them through that 1 year to the border of Kadesh Barnea to enter into the land, the place where they brought a cluster of grapes that was so big, it took two of them to carry it between them on a stick. And so murmuring is an ungrateful sin. They refused thanksgiving. They had already prepared themselves for this when they murmured before in the circumstance of food and in water and in leadership. And that more than once in both of those needs. And it is curious here to record that there is no repentance from that murmuring or unthankfulness in the face of the Lord's wondrous provision. This speaks to is because murmuring rises out of an unthankful heart. It is unthankfulness then that this sin involves. Third, it is a cumulative sin. It's cumulative. Notice the Lord says, they have tempted me these 10 times. As we look at the murmuring of the children of Israel, there are 6 or 8 instances of murmuring against the Lord until finally that murmuring comes to its full fruition in their refusal of that which they exited Egypt for in the first place. The Lord says, I'm taking you out of Egypt to bring you into the good land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. and they murmured against water, they murmured against food, they murmured against other circumstances, and they kept doing that until that murmuring finally rose up into this choir that said, no, we will not go into the good land that you promised. And so murmuring is a cumulative sin as well. Fourth, murmuring is in their contradiction and unthankfulness, they revealed their pride. And so they murmured against the Lord because their hearts were puffed up with pride. They believed that they deserved something better than what the Lord had provided for them and desired what they had before when they were in bondage. Flesh, leeks, onions, flesh pots. They had an idea of what they deserved instead of hearing of what the Lord had in mind for them. And so murmuring is a sin that involves the pride of our hearts as well. They said, we deserve better than this land. Fifth, it is a rebellious sin, for they refused the leadership of the Lord by Moses and Aaron into the land of promise, and instead they declared in Numbers 14:4 that what they needed was what? A new captain to take us back to Egypt. And so murmuring is a rebellious sin, not only against their earthly leadership, but also against the Lord and the leadership that He had provided for them. And fifth, it is a blind sin. It reveals a particular spiritual blindness and ignorance of the grace of God for His people, in that they thought it better to be in bondage in Egypt than to enjoy the goodness and delight of their father in the good land. So they turned away from the Word of God, and murmuring in that turning reveals a blindness of heart that cannot be denied. This blindness is also manifested, by the way, in the Pharisees in John chapter 6, verses 41 and 42, when they murmured against Christ. Christ said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They murmured against Him and said, is this not Joseph's son? And so they revealed their blindness as to who Christ was at that point in His earthly ministry. The same blindness then manifested also in John 6, 41 and 42. And then let's turn to Isaiah 29, verse 22. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name, and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Murmuring is a sin of ignorance of the doctrine of God, of the doctrine of His sovereignty, of the teaching of Scripture regarding who God is. And so, as one of the older divines said, murmuring is a blinding sin because it involves blindness of heart, ignorance of heart. But there are other things murmuring reveals about us. Closely related to the above, yet perhaps the reverse of it, murmuring is a sin that begets other sins. As we have seen, murmuring is the result of much heart corruption. So also, when we indulge in that corruption, we further that rebellion and wickedness in our hearts, and we feed it. We sow to the flesh when we murmur, and we increase wickedness. And so it becomes a terrible cycle of murmuring. We have corruption in our hearts. We murmur. Murmur advances the corruption in our hearts, and we murmur. Murmur advances the corruption more, and we murmur. Listen to what Thomas Brooks says again. Consider that murmuring is the mother sin. It is the mother of harlots, the mother of all abominations. It is a sin that breeds many other sins: disobedience, contempt, ingratitude, impatience, distrust, rebellion, cursing, carnality. Yea, it charges God with folly, yea, with blasphemy. The language of murmuring, a muttering soul, is this: surely God might have done this sooner, and that wiser, and the other thing better, etc. And so murmuring then is what Thomas Brooks called a mother sin. because it begets other sins. Think further on the contagion of murmuring and think how it affects others. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 32. So, Numbers 32, that's near the end of the book of Numbers. What has happened during the book of Numbers? What does Numbers recount? Well, it recounts the wandering through the wilderness, right? And the beginning then of the settlement of the land before they enter into the land in Transjordania, in the tribes of Reuben, Manasseh, and Gad. Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in Transjordania. And in chapter 32 then, there's this scene, you'll remember, when the Transjordanic tribes erect an altar, right? And it's a great altar to see to, as the narrator describes for us. Okay, so let's begin our reading in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 8. Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. For they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. As we look at this passage, we see that what is being recounted here is that they are getting ready to discourage the people of Israel. Why? Because they've said to Moses, and I was mistaken earlier, this is not the erection of the altar. This is when they said to Moses, they said, you know, these tribes here, Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, we're cattlemen. And this land here that we're in on this side of Jordan, this is good land for cattle. We want to settle here. And Moses said, you know what you're going to do? You're going to discourage the hearts of your brethren. Just like they did when they came up out of that land after spying it out, and they said to the children of Israel, there's giants in that land, and they discouraged. And so notice that murmuring is a discouraging sin to your brothers and sisters. Moses says to those tribes, you can't do that to this 9.5 tribes. You must go with them. And of course, they say, well, that was what we intended to do. We want to leave our wives and little ones here, and we'll come armed, and we won't return home until the entire land is subdued. And Moses said, okay, well, that's good wisdom. But notice how Moses couches it in his discussion with them. What does he say? You're going to discourage the hearts of your brethren. Murmuring discourages hearts. Just like in the day when they came up out of the land of promise, and they were carrying those grapes, and they said, look at the grapes, and look at the people. And the heart of the children of Israel melted for fear in them, because murmuring is indeed a discouraging sin. All right, and then certainly it is then that the Scriptures present murmuring as a sin that is highly provoking to the Lord. And again, from Numbers 14, 27 through 29 and 1 Corinthians 10, 10, it brings destruction. It brings destruction. Murmuring brings destruction. Such that when the Lord would say, I'm targeting someone for destruction, he says, I'm targeting a murmurer. Turn with me to the book of Jude. It's hard. It's all one chapter. It's only one chapter, and it's all really a contiguous thought. We're talking about the false prophets that have risen up in the midst of the people, like 2 Peter chapter 2 is. And so let's begin with verse 12, I guess. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withered without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is revealed the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches with which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are, what's the next word? Murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. When the Lord would indeed identify one particular class of sinners, of ungodly men that raise up his ire, what does he say? Murmurers. Murmurers. And then finally, let me say this. Murmuring is the devil's work. It should not be our work. Murmuring is the devil's work. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, isn't that what the devil incites us to do? It is indeed his work. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And he said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Is that not indeed the devil's work, to murmur against men like Job, and to get us to murmur against men like them as well? Whenever someone says to you, Have you considered the Lord's servant such and so, a perfect and upright man in all his ways? What is your response? Is it, Doth such and so serve God for naught? Isn't that indeed it is maybe calmly phrased, but is that not a species of murmuring? Should not Satan, if he was upright, which he cannot be, should he not have said, you know, Job is an upright man? Should he not have said, you know, Job is a godly man? Job serves the Lord well. Should he not have said that? But instead, he murmured. Murmuring is Satan's work, beloved. And it is not our work. So next week, what I would like to do then, as we're wrapping up the series on contentment, is to show you the greatness of contentment. We've seen the sin of murmuring this week. And let us make use of this sermon by not only watching our speech, and when we hear that those murmurings rise up, but let us also dig down to the source of that murmuring and examine our hearts, and to see why that wickedness was there in the first place that would cause that murmuring to bubble up through our throats. Let's take a good hard look. And let us also remember that there is a remedy for murmuring. Murdering as well, but murmuring especially in our context here. There's a remedy for murmuring. Right? I mean, we think on the greatness of the Lord. We think about His goodness toward us. We think about all those things that we've already studied, matching our heart to our condition, the course that the Lord has us on for our good. Everything we have in His love and His blessing, and He offers us this hidden manna, and it is so intimate and close, and He draws us near and feeds us with everything that we need. It is Satan that says to us, Have you considered something else? That's the devil's work. And so let us look down in our own hearts when we hear those murmurings rising up in our thoughts or in our speech, and confess not just the murmuring itself, but the source, the cause. Let us run down to the cause. We've seen several things here, right? Murmuring is due to ungratefulness. It's due to pride. It's due to a drawing God down off His throne and placing ourselves there instead. Murmuring is a leading sin, a mother of sins. It's a bad example to our brethren, and so we've seen some of the effects of it as well. But let's also make sure we're looking at the genesis of it in our own hearts, and do what we hear so often from the Scriptures: confess and forsake and walk in new obedience. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee and we plead guilty. We have murmured against Thee. We have indeed been discontented, and that discontentment has risen up in our minds and bubbled up through our throats, and we have spoken unadvisedly. Oh, our Father, we pray, deliver us from not only the murmuring itself, and help us, we pray, at least at first, to control those urges to belch out this kind of murmuring. But we pray also that Thou wouldst grace us with such an ability to dig down into our hearts and to see those roots that bubble up into fruits of murmuring. Help us to be a quiet and contented people. Help us not to speak unadvisedly. And help us also to keep a watch over our hearts. Thy grace and Thy Spirit helping us as we apply ourselves to Thy Word. And we ask all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.